Well, tomorrow, the term tomorrow, the concept of tomorrow, is a hard master. Some of us become boastful and some of us become completely cowardly as we think about tomorrow. And it's interesting that both in the book of James and in the Sermon on the Mount, tomorrow is mentioned. Matter of fact, the two great passages in all of Scripture on tomorrow are found here in the Sermon on the Mount and the book of James. And I have tried to remind you from time to time as we have gone through this series that the Sermon on the Mount and the book of James are so similar that it almost seems like James had a transcript of the Sermon on the Mount before him as he wrote his epistle. And so today, let's talk about tomorrow from these two wonderful texts of Scripture. Here's what it sounds like in the book of James. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get profit. Whereas you do not know what shall happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. So that's James. Here on the Sermon on the Mount, we have this. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You see the difference. James is saying, well, people are boasting about tomorrow. They're so sure that tomorrow is going to be their day for profit and gain, and they're boasting about it. And when Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount something about tomorrow, he is saying, well, you don't have to be worried because tomorrow is going to be scary, but we don't have to face tomorrow's scariness today. Only today. Take no thought for tomorrow. So they're on like opposite ends of the same topic, and together, bookending the concept of tomorrow, we have James saying, don't boast about it, and Jesus saying, don't worry about it. And that's exactly what we need to hear from two perspectives, wonderful perspectives. So, two errors about how to approach tomorrow. One error would be self-confidence. I'm going to have lots of profit. I'm going to get gain. Self-confidence and boasting. And the other error, triviality and worrying. You're superficial and all you care about is this life, this world, food and clothes, that sort of thing. All right, error number one. This is the idea of confidence, overconfidence, boasting. So again from James. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, continue there a year, buy, sell, get profit. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. You have your five-year plan. You know, we're going to take the world by storm. We're going to blow things away. I'm going to change the world. You know that. Well, your boasting is not pleasing to the Lord. In the book of James, again, look what we have. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know. And part two, what is your life? It's just a vapor. Like, you're so fragile. You're like, how strong is the steam that comes out of your breath on a cold day? You're so fragile. What are you saying? You ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we'll live another day. And we might not. No guarantee that we'll live another day. So if the Lord wills it, we'll live tomorrow. Let's start there. As far as how that's going to go, we don't know. But if the Lord wishes, we'll wake up tomorrow. And we might not wake up tomorrow. Who knows? No boasting, right? And then just like that, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, then we'll do this thing or that thing. But we are not saying that we're going to do it. We're saying we're going to try to do it. And if the Lord wishes, then it will come to pass. And that's so different from what you get in motivational speakers' terms. You hear things like this if you've ever gone to the self-help books or seminars or motivational speakers. This is what it sounds like. If you think it, it will come. You see, today or tomorrow, we'll go into a certain city and we'll stay there about a year and we're going to make a profit. If you think it, it will come. Another way of saying, if you see it and feel it, you will achieve it. You have to envision it, and it will come to pass. Manifestation, a term that we use all the time these days in our generation in America. Manifestation means you're making everything you want to feel and experience a reality via your thoughts, actions, beliefs, and emotions. If you think about it, if you envision it, it will become your reality. Speak what you seek until you see what you said. See, okay, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Tomorrow, I am going to go into a certain city. And I'm going to stay there a year. And I'm going to make some serious money. And what am I doing? Speak what you seek. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay there a year and make a lot of money. Be clear about what you want. Don't give the universe mixed signals. Hey, universe, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay there a year. I'm going to get a lot of gain. Shout to the universe. All good things come to me. Watch your manifestations become your reality. If you can conceive it, you can achieve it. We must radiate success before it will come to us. Just do this. Declare that from this point on, you will be in better situations. You will vibrate in a frequency so high that all the goodness will come shooting into your magnetic field. You have the power to declare and manifest anything into existence. So you just have to envision it and go for it, and it will happen. Buy a bigger purse. Visualize swimming in a pool of cash, or write a large check to yourself, knowing that one day you will indeed cash it. See, this is the self-help genre of literature. This is what happens when you go to the motivational speakers. This is what they're telling us to do. And James says, you know what that is? That's like the guy who says, tomorrow I'm going to go into a certain city. I'm going to live there, you know, about a year, and I'm going to buy, and I'm going to sell, and I'm going to make a profit, and I'm speaking this into existence. I'm going to make it happen. Jim Carrey is such a really good illustration of this. So I like Jim Carrey. I think he's wonderful. But he really believes this. This is the kind of thing that, you know, he teaches others. He said, I feel like I've lived the dream for sure. I always feel like I'm proof of positive thought and manifestation. So there's that term, you know, manifestation. He said, I would visualize things coming to me that I wanted or whatever. And I had nothing at that time. I wrote myself a check for $10 million for acting services rendered. And I gave myself 3 years. And I dated it for Thanksgiving Day, 1995. And I put it in my wallet and I kept it there. And it deteriorated and deteriorated. But then just before Thanksgiving Day, 1995, I found out that I was going to make $10 million on Dumb and Dumber. So it works. So he says. So that type of thing has been happening to me ever since. As far as I can tell, it's just about letting the universe know what you want. And when the door opens in real life, just walk through it. And don't worry if you miss your cue, because there's always another door opening. They keep opening. What we really want seems impossibly out of reach and ridiculous to expect, so we never dare to ask the universe for it. I'm saying, I'm the proof that you can ask the universe for it. And everybody applauds. That's how motivational speaking works. But it's not exactly true, right? Vanitha Reisner, remember her situation? She has the kind of polio that has caused great pain. And she's in a wheelchair. Her baby died at a very young age in infancy because of her hardship. Her husband left her. She's had a really hard life. And she's a dear Christian, and she's trusting the Lord with some really hard things. And she reminds us, there are people who live in anguish day after day, month after month, year after year, and nothing changes ever. For them, life on this earth is just one endless struggle after another. So it's not like you can tell the universe what you want and it comes back to you. That's not always the way it works. And what does James say? Now you rejoice in your boasting. Tomorrow I'm going to go to a certain city and I'm going to knock them dead and I'm going to make so much money. Now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is actually evil. The truth is, you're as fragile as a vapor. You might not even wake up tomorrow. You have to realize that everything depends on how much help the Lord gives you today, tomorrow, and forever. So the first error is the error of self-confidence and boasting. The second error we can make is the one that Jesus addressed, and it's a little different than the one James is addressing, but in either case, we're talking about the errors of thinking about tomorrow in the wrong way. This is triviality and worrying, becoming a superficial person and worrying about things that don't really matter all that much. So what Jesus teaches is that worrying about physical life is unhelpful and unnecessary. Don't do it. It's unhelpful and unnecessary. And the second thing he teaches us is that worrying about physical life indicates that we are being superficial. We're all about superficial things, and there are much bigger concepts than these superficial things that we worry about. So, triviality and worrying, the Lord's first argument, it's unhelpful and unnecessary to worry. It's unhelpful and unnecessary. He gives us three reasons to understand this. The first reason is because worry doesn't do any good anyway, and so far we're tracking with him beautifully. The second reason is because God guarantees you his provision of food and clothing anyway, so you don't need to worry about it. And the third reason you don't need to worry about it is because that kind of worry shows a shameful lack of trust in God and understanding how nice God really is. So Jesus just says you shouldn't worry about tomorrow. James says you shouldn't boast about tomorrow, and Jesus says you shouldn't worry about tomorrow. And these are his three reasons. Don't worry because worry doesn't do any good anyway. And of course, even lost people tell us that. But of course, it's here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, chapter 6, verse 27 of Matthew, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? A cubit is 18 inches. In the ancient days, it would be from your elbow to the tip of your finger, 18 inches, a quick way of measuring things. And so he says, now, who could think about this and cause themselves to grow 18 inches? The answer, of course, is nobody could. So you can worry about it, but it's not going to do any good. So one reason not to worry is it really doesn't do any good anyway, which, of course, is true. And we don't really have to argue that, right? Everybody agrees with that. We also see that we shouldn't worry because God guarantees you his provision of food and clothing. So here's what it sounds like in Matthew 6. The birds do not plant, neither harvest, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? And the lilies do not toil or spin, and yet even Solomon was not clothed like one of these. If God clothes the grass of the field, like one, will he not also much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, take no thought. Don't worry about it. When he says take no thought, the more, you know, it's a little hyperbolic. The more normal way of thinking of that would be don't give it much thought. You know, do plan your groceries for this week, but not much thought and no worry. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, drink, or be clothed with? For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, especially what you see highlighted in yellow at the bottom of this slide. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will also be yours. That's God's assurance that he's going to give you food and clothing. So don't worry about it because it doesn't do any good anyway. And God has already assured you that he's going to give you food and clothing. So don't worry about it. Well, and then it gets a little bit more edgy because there's sort of a reprimand here. Oh, you of little faith. I told you not to worry about it. You really shouldn't worry about it. So if you do worry about it, it shows a shameful lack of trust in God. And you don't want to have a shameful lack of trust in God, right? So don't worry about it. And here again is what it sounds like in Matthew chapter 6. Observe the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? And you can imagine, you know, that's, of course, that's silly. Of course, we're more important to the Lord than the birds. And why do you think about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which exists today and tomorrow is cast into the fire, shall he not much more clothe you? And you think, well, yeah, you know, it's silly. Of course, the Lord is going to clothe us. And then the little reprimand, oh, you have little faith. Like, oh, you know, I hated to be little of faith. I didn't want to be this. It's a shameful lack of trust. I didn't want to be little in my faith. In verse 32, your heavenly Father knows. He's your Father. He loves you. And he knows that you have need of all these things. He knows. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So don't worry, because worry shows a woeful, shameful, really, lack of trust in God, your Father, who is so good, and he knows what you need. So don't worry. But that raises a big problem, doesn't it? Because we are told, don't worry because God guarantees, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will absolutely be added to you. So it's a promise. So God guarantees his provision of food and clothing. And if we do worry, it just shows a shameful lack of trust. Like, why wouldn't you trust God with this? Surely you see the logic. He's your Father. He loves you. I mean, why the shameful lack of trust? And the reason for the problem is because we see starvation all the time. These pictures indicate that. On the left side, just a typical situation in so many places in our own generation. In the middle, Holocaust survivors who did not have adequate food. And on the right-hand side, the famous photo of the little girl in Sudan who's dying and a vulture is standing by waiting for her to die. Shameful lack of trust. God guarantees food. What gives? Well, that is something that we should just mention before we go any further. Jesus' promise was a conditional promise. If one thing were to happen, then another thing would indeed happen. What was supposed to happen is Jesus is telling his Jewish audience, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If they would do this, and not just one person. It's not like for each individual who seeks first God's kingdom, that individual will have adequate food and clothing. This is you plural. If you all seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things, food security and clothing that would rival King Solomon's in beauty, then this will be added to you. But if you do not, if you all, not just one individual nice guy, if you all as a nation will not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then you do not get the food security and the clothing that would rival King Solomon's in beauty. And of course, they all in Jesus' day did not accept him as their king. They said, we have no king but Caesar. And they put Jesus on the cross. Because of that, we have food insecurity. And it sounds like this in some cases. This is what Josephus wrote 40 years after Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And in the same Holy Land context, it's very possible that some people who experienced what Josephus is describing here actually heard Jesus tell the Sermon on the Mount, and especially because he said the same sermon on more than one occasion. Here's what Josephus says, 70 AD. In any case, because Jerusalem is surrounded by the enemy Romans and there is no food allowed into the city, and they used up all their food stores. In any case, it was by now impossible for this young mother to get food wherever you tried. Famine gnawed at her vitals, and the fire of rage was even fiercer than famine. So driven by fury and want, she committed a crime against nature. Seizing her child and infant, she cried, my poor baby, why should I keep you alive in this world of war and famine? Even if we live till the Romans come, they'll make slaves of us, and anyway, hunger will get us before slavery does. And with these words, she killed her son, roasted the body, and stored the rest in a safe place. In North Korea, according to a website, a Christian charity website, almost 4 million North Koreans, that was 18% of the population, perished during the early 1990s due to primarily a lack of food. The Christians, by the way, suffered more than the average people because Christians in North Korea are considered to be enemies of the state. And so if anybody is out of food, the Christians are out of food. They don't have adequate food. And one of the letters that came to the Christian charity from North Korea said, beggars continue to increase in number on the street. It is now common everywhere to disregard a person lying dead on the street in North Korea. So they don't have food. Why did Jesus say you don't have to worry about food when they're literally dying of starvation? Why would he say such a thing? Remembering that there are Christians, first and foremost, who are suffering from this starvation. Lottie Moon, if you've ever been to a Southern Baptist church, you probably know about her. She was a wonderful missionary to China in the early 1900s. Unknown to her fellow missionaries, Lottie Moon shared her personal finances and food with anyone in need around her, severely affecting both her physical and mental health. In 1912, she only weighed 50 pounds. So she sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and she weighed 50 pounds because there wasn't enough food, and she wasn't going to eat all this food while others around her are starving. And so she shared her food, and then she died. 50 pounds, I have a little grandson in kindergarten who weighs 46 pounds. So what's happening? Again, since the Sermon on the Mount is intended specifically for corporate Israel, it was their sermon and they were supposed to respond. And since corporate Israel did not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but instead crucified their Messiah, then the kingdom millennial promises that are in the Sermon on the Mount were not given to them. And that explains why these pictures are our reality. And so we know that the Lord is good. We know he takes care of us by and large and gives us wonderful things in life. But we understand then the exceptions. Well, worrying about physical life is unhelpful and unnecessary. And we also realize that worrying about physical life indicates that a person is being superficial and trivial. Because as important as physical life is, and as much as we all do indeed want to survive, you know, we want to live, there are much bigger issues in your existence than your physical life. There are three reasons, remember, that we believe this, and it is because, number one, physical life is relatively unimportant compared to serving God, compared to going to heaven, compared to righteousness, compared to reward, and compared to the kingdom of God. That's true. All of these things at the bottom of this slide are much more important than just physical survival, food, clothing, that sort of thing. So serving God is more important. All of this is in the Sermon on the Mount, right? So Jesus said just before this passage about tomorrow and not worrying about tomorrow, he said, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I mean, sure, we all want money. We want money for food. We want money for clothing. We want money for shelter. But money's not the main thing. The main thing is serving God. As far as money goes, it's not nearly as important as heaven, right? So Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust ruins everything, where thieves break through and steal everything. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust will ever corrupt anything and where thieves never come around. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Yeah, I mean, you could have treasure in this world, but it's not nearly as important as treasure in the next world. I mean, you don't want to be too superficial about this, right? There's another world coming, and you want to be prepared for that world because that one lasts forever. And righteousness, well, physical life, survival, food, and clothing, it's not as important as righteousness. Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. In other words, what are you looking at? You know, what are you letting through what we sometimes call the eye gate? The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, you have a certain purpose. You are not double-minded. You want to do right in life. And you have a single eye about it all. I want to do right. Therefore, if your eye is single, you're looking at things that make sense forever for righteousness. Your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, you're looking at bad things, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great must that darkness be? No man can serve two masters, either hate one, love the other, hold to the one, despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Righteousness is way more important than food and clothing and even survival. God's reward is more important than food, money, survival, clothing. Over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount, we have this. This is chapter 7, verse 1. You have no reward of your father. Because it's talking about your giving. Do you give money, donate money to show off? Fasting, do you go without food so everybody thinks you're such a spiritual person? Praying, do you pray out loud where people are looking instead of praying in private? In all those cases, there's no reward from the Father because you're showing off. You have no reward of your fathers in heaven. But these people, they have their reward. Your Father shall reward you openly. They have their reward. Your Father will reward you openly. They have their reward, little as it is here in this world. Your Father shall reward you openly. Well, all of these things are of utmost importance, not really food and even survival. The kingdom of God is far more important than physical life and survival. We are taught to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Your kingdom, I want your kingdom to come as it is in heaven. I want everything to be as good here with obedience and following you as it is in heaven. Is not life more than food? You know, don't be superficial. Yeah, I mean, we do want food. Of course we want food. But isn't life more than food? That's what Jesus is saying. Don't be superficial. Isn't life more than food? And the body more than clothing? I mean, is it really that important, food and clothing? Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then you get the food and clothing besides. All these things will be added to you. So, physical life, if that is our preoccupation, shows that we're superficial people. We're trivial people. Number two, only Gentiles, once again, remember this Sermon on the Mount, was preached to corporate Israel. And the Gentiles, anybody who's not Jewish, so, you know, me, I'm a Gentile. The Gentiles were considered the bad guys. So that's why it reads like this. Only the Gentiles, superficial, trivial people, constantly, passionately pursue life, food, and clothing. It's a very Gentile thing to do. And the Lord didn't want them to act like Gentiles. Chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we be clothed? Because after all these things, the Gentiles seek. That's their passion. Don't let your passion be food and clothing and even physical survival. Well, that's what people think when they don't even know who God is. So we had three reasons for believing that we're being superficial or trivial if we obsess about food and clothing and even survival in this physical life. The third reason is because the evil that threatens us today is all we can navigate around today, and tomorrow's evil is greater than we can address today. So don't be superficial, worrying about these things. There's a much greater issue to worry about for today. And these are some of the things we've talked about. The evil that threatens us today is all we can navigate around today. We are not able to handle tomorrow's evil today. We'll have to wait for tomorrow to handle that evil. So verse 34, take no thought, you know, yeah, some thought, but not much thought. Don't let that be your focus. Take no focus about tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto this day is the evil of this day. We really can't handle anymore. This is about as much evil as we can handle. And so we're realizing today that there is a lot of evil. If you start to extrapolate in either direction, what if I speak what I want to the universe and I go into such a city and continue there for about a year and buy and sell and get lots of profit, then we're extrapolating and making tomorrow a topic of boast. And there's no way, as fragile as we are, like a vapor, that we should be boasting about anything tomorrow. On the other hand, if we extrapolate, oh, I see all that's happening in the news, that's really scary. And so tomorrow is going to be bad, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Then tomorrow becomes a tyrant to make you afraid. What Jesus wants us to do instead is to realize that our tomorrow, as far as this world is concerned, right? Our tomorrow is a really big unknown. It's a big X factor. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow is a great unknown. And in many ways, it is entirely beyond our control. You may be able to speak to the universe and tell it what you want and have it come to pass. But just know a whole lot of other people have tried the exact same thing and it didn't come to pass. Tomorrow is in many ways, most ways even, entirely beyond our control. Tomorrow may be delightful, maybe, and I hope it is delightful for you. But tomorrow also may be excruciating, and we don't know which it will be. So, never boast about how you can control tomorrow. If you just visualize it, it'll happen. Never boast about how you can control tomorrow, and never be sure that you are going to make it delightful, because we just don't know. Our emotional peace doesn't come from visualizing an optimistic, positive tomorrow. Our emotional peace, that is freedom from worry, comes from our persuasion, and it is a persuasion. Comes from our persuasion that whatever happens to us on this earth, whatever that is, including food, clothing, and even physical survival. If the doctor calls tonight with bad news and he says it doesn't look good for your physical survival, we will still have peace because everything that happens to us on earth is trivial compared to eternity. And we are not trivial people. We're not superficial people. We've worked through all of this with the Lord many, many times in our lives. And food and clothing and even survival is not the main thing that we focus on in this world. So be content to experience whatever the Lord sends your way tomorrow. And remember, this is a war time. You know, it would be great if everything was always going to be delightful, but this is a wartime, which is why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, and you will be happy, you will be blessed if people persecute you. It's okay if you're persecuted. It's okay if you have enemies who will smite you on the cheek and you can turn the other cheek. You're okay. This is a time of war. So just be content with whatever the Lord decides to send you tomorrow, whether it's delightful or excruciating, knowing that you are just one moment away from the exhilaration, and it is exhilaration, of your soon arrival in His heavenly kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things just melt away. It just doesn't matter anymore. And that's how we should deal with tomorrow.